Okay, on the count of three, tell me where you're from. One, two, three. I love it. Listen, you guys have been sitting on a hard wooden bench for quite some time now. So here's what I would love to do. I would love to take the remaining moments that we have up here kicking off camp together. And once again, are we not just so excited to be here? Yeah, I mean, I feel like in a year where so much got challenged and disrupted, and at times it felt like things got taken away, I want you to see this week for what it is, my friends, boys and girls, men and women, counselors, students. This is a gift. Is this not a gift from God to get to be here? I had this whole thing planned where I'm like, look up at the stars, but there's like a thing of fabric there. Look at how beautiful the fabric is, guys. Oh, my goodness. Listen, my name is, as Dallas said, and I'll be honest, we don't have time for all my Woody jokes, but Dallas called me one of his good friends. I thought we were best friends. I'm just going to say that. You saw me get friend-zoned there. You watched it happen. But the point is, I love Hume. Dallas and I met up here at Hume. I met my wife up here at Hume in the summer of 2006. Sometime later, we got to raise our family here. I have a picture of my family. You want to see them? Yeah. That's what dads do. They get their heads cut off for their families. You know what I'm saying? Also, I'm 6'5", and my wife is 5'2", but I think she's 5'1". I've never officially measured her height, but that's my family. I'm a pastor in Southern California in a town called Rancho Cucamonga. Go ahead and say that, Cucamonga. Yeah, that's fun to say. And I do some other stuff, but none of that really matters because here, right now, tonight, we're here to talk about my most favorite person ever, and that is God. You guys want to talk about God tonight? Yeah. All right, well, we're going to be following really closely with this theme. And so here's what I would love. I am a Jesus-loving, God-fearing, Bible-believing man. And so we are going to go to Scripture all week. If you have a Bible, I hope that you would bring it. And if you have a hard time tracking along, there may be times where I talk too fast or whatever. Just turn to your person and be like, what was that verse that he said? He's talking so fast. And it'll also be on the screen. But here's the challenge I have for you. God has something to say to each of us. And there's this crazy thing that happens when we get into relationship with God. He always transforms. He always transforms things. And so I want you to have your scripture with you because you've got to begin learning, if you have not already, how to navigate that book. Because within the cover of that book, that beautiful, divine, wonderfully inspired scripture that was 66 books written by dozens upon dozens of authors over the course of like 1,500 years. Like, there's some crazy stuff going on in that book, and we're going to unpack it as it pertains to the character and nature of God. Tonight, we're going to kick things off in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. So really simple, right? And I'm speaking to those who don't know. We don't want to leave them behind. Genesis and then Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Never be scared to look at that little appendix at the front of your Bible, but Genesis and then Exodus. So if you go to the front cover and then just flip a few pages, boom, Exodus chapter 3. Sound good? I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture and then we are going to break this puppy down. Not an actual puppy. Oh, one thing you should know about me. I have two dogs, Chance and Ozzy. They're both French bulldogs, but I think they might be pigs. Like, I think the breeder tricked us. They snort and they fart and they eat everything and they're awesome. I didn't bring them because they have allergies, you know, the pollen, the dust. Okay, ready? We're going to be talking about Moses here. Obviously, we saw that amazing opener, Exodus chapter 3. We're just going to look at 14 verses, and it goes like this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Put a little mental pin there. Though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because they're slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Some would say that's Fresno. Just making sure I have your attention. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. I rehearsed those. It may not seem like it, but I did. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Pray with me just one more time, will you? God, the great I am, Yahweh, as that word is translated, a word that is meant to be breathed in and out because the children of Israel wanted to remain so close to you. This week, would you teach us about you? This week, would you reveal to us your character, your nature through the story of Moses and how you enabled him to deliver your people out of the oppressive hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. God, would you transform us? Would you make us more like you? Help us to focus. I know our bottoms are tired and we're maybe groggy from the bus ride up or the pizza, but oh God, this is what we're here for, to learn about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what do we see happen here in verse 1, my friends? We see it says that now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. You have to understand that at this point in Moses' life, he has been banished from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. It's crazy. If you'd like to, for some further reading, maybe as a cabin, maybe because you really want to understand what's going on, read through Exodus 1 and 2. It was displayed really well here in the opener, but Moses is on the run, and God meets him while he's on the run. Moses is someone who was chosen by God. Moses is someone whose name is found 750 times in the Old Testament and 80 in the New Testament. He comes about 400 years after Joseph. This is going to be a couple hundred years after the book of Genesis. He's going to be Pharaoh's grandson. And best of all, Moses points us to Jesus. And that, my friends, is what we're here this week to understand and to learn about. We see that in verse 1 here in Exodus chapter 3, that Moses is tending to the flock of his father-in-law when he's drawn up onto a mountaintop. Now, the very first thing that sticks out to me in this story is that while he's on a mountaintop, God speaks to him. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be on a mountaintop in order for God to speak to you, but I do find it rather awesome that we are here on a mountaintop hoping and pleading and begging and praying that God would speak to us. In fact, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we see Jesus first call his 12 disciples, and it says, and then Jesus went up onto the mountaintop to call to himself those whom he desired. Some of the times in my life where God has spoken most clearly, some of the times in my life where I felt just the utter presence of God. I'm not saying it's the only place, but I am saying one of the most profound places that I have met with God as someone who's walked with him for some time now has been on mountaintops. The very first thing that I want to hit you with this week, students and counselors, is maybe, just maybe, God has you here to say something to you. Maybe showing up to meet with God, to understand God, to learn about God, to know more about God wasn't even on your radar. Or maybe it is because you've been in a season of running and longing and hoping. Maybe like the Egyptians, you feel as though you're in a season of life where you've been oppressed, where you've been held down by the enemy. I think it's interesting that we see Moses have this encounter on a mountaintop with God. It says then in verses 2 and 3, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. Have you ever seen a fire before? Yeah. Ooh, crazy. Have you ever seen like a wildfire? Well, I was driving up here. I had to go through this like part of California known as the Grapevine. Have you ever heard of the Grapevine? And while we were driving up, I'm driving just, you know, listening to an audiobook, you know, just. And I turn my head, and what do my weary traveling eyes see?
Fire.
A wildfire. Literally, the side of the freeway is on fire. And I'm just driving, and I'm like, well, someone should do something about that. When I go back home, guess what I'm going to see? The remnant. I hope they put the fire, but I'm going to see the remnants of that fire. What does that tell me? Fire needs fuel to burn, and fire most often leaves a path of destruction in its path. Well, we don't see that happening with this fire, do we? This fire is breaking every known law of thermodynamics and physics. In fact, Moses looks at this fire and goes, there's something kind of odd about this bush that's burning. And the thing that sticks out to me is the fact that this bush is on fire. We saw it depicted tonight. But there's nothing, like there's no, like it's just on fire. It's like it's burning and it's still burning. And there's not like little embers and like things falling over. Like it's just burning. It simply is. Now, it's easy to sometimes miss these things. But as I was praying for our time together, I couldn't even get past verse 3 before I realized something. As we are here this week to unpack the character of God, the first thing that punched me in the face is that God needs nothing to sustain himself. God needs nothing. Sometimes we think that God is like Santa Claus. Have you ever seen the movie The Santa Claus? Or Elf, if you will. And there's always this thing in Christmas movies where it's like, if we just believe enough, the presents will be under the... No, that's not how God works. God does not need our belief. He's glorified by it. The Bible says that it's as though it's a sweet aroma to his nostrils. But God doesn't need that. He desires it. God doesn't become bigger and stronger when we go to camp. The Bible teaches that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can trust that God's character is consistent and his nature is trustworthy. Moses begins to have an interaction with this God as he sees this bush burning. But the tree is not burning up. That's why he says, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. It says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He says, don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father. He introduces himself. You see, for Moses, lineage, that is like his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, would have been almost like a business card, a calling card, so to speak. They had great pride in their heritage. God says, hey, I'm trustworthy. In fact, your ancestors, back as far as you can remember, have known about me. He says, but I want you to come talk with me. But before you do, I want you to know that this ground that you're walking on, it's holy ground. Say that word with me, holy. Holy. Say it again, holy.
Holy.
Holy. That's our word for the night, holy. What does it mean to be holy? And why can't Moses like wear shoes as he's walking? Does God hate shoes? Maybe God hates shoes. I love shoes. I would be really disappointed if God hated like a fresh pair of Jordans. Like I would be like, darn, man. I didn't realize I'm in sin. I was just trying to win some on the sneakers app or whatever. No, that's not the point. The point is God draws Moses to himself. He wants to remind him that it's holy ground. Why is it holy ground? It's holy ground because that's where God is. And God is holy. And so the shoes become something that God, as he invites Moses into his presence, he says, hey, I want you to remove that thing that would get in between you and I. I want you to remove those shoes as you come into my presence. As you're ushered into here, I want you to ditch the sandals because I want nothing to come in between you and I. That gets me thinking. That gets me thinking because certainly there's stuff in my life and maybe there's stuff in your life as well that has come in between you and God. Now, a couple takeaways from this little chunk of the passage that we've read. The first thing we see is that God wants nothing to come in between us and our ability to be in his presence. Man, that certainly has to draw an amen from those of us in this room who are saints, right? Like, God wants nothing to come between this. The most perfect picture that we see of God establishing his presence with humanity was nailing his son Jesus to the cross and resurrecting him 3 days later. God, in doing that, has shown us that he desires nothing to come between us. And in fact, he's willing to pay the ultimate price. He's willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice to make sure that you take your finger up like this and then turn it towards yourself. When I talk about God loving you, sometimes it's really easy to be like, yeah, God loves the world. I know he loves the world. I know God loves my mom. She makes good cookies. She's really sweet. Maybe loves my grandma. I don't know. She never wears shoes. But I want you to wrestle with this week. God loves you. God loves you as an individual. Jesus died for you as an individual. What Moses is doing here is, as a patriarch, he's ultimately pointing us towards the coming of Jesus. And the thing that's come in between us and Jesus today, if you haven't repented of your sin, is quite literally your sin. And so as God draws people to them, to himself, what he says is, hey, hang on. Nothing can come between us. Why? Because this is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because God's there. Say our word of the day for me one more time.
Holy.
Holy. It's probably worth defining that word, isn't it? Maybe you have a definition for that. Not rhetorical. You tell me. If you know what the word holy is, just yell it at me right now. What does that word mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Okay, all right. We've got some church folks here. Yeah. That's quite literally the definition. Biblical definition for the word holy is set apart. None like him. No one even close. Like, when we talk about the fact that God is holy, you have to understand that this means his character and nature is that of something like nothing else that exists in all of creation. Why? Because he's the creator. As you go through the beginning books of the Bible, we see that this holy God has the ability to breathe fire in stars, that he has the ability to speak life into existence, that when it comes to you and I, the crown jewel, if you will, of his creation, he's able to stoop down and pick up the dust of the earth and breathe life into it. That's our origin. That's you and I. You and I have been made and created in the... I'm sorry about the dust if you have asthma. I didn't think that was going to be as cool, but now I'm kind of regretting it. Okay. All right. What's the point? The point is, you and I were made in the image of this holy God, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of God's holiness. Why? Because there's stuff coming in between us. Like Moses' sandals, we have things that get in between us and the character and nature of God all the time. That's why I think it's interesting to study other parts in the Bible where people have come into contact with this holy God. Turn with me. This is going to be a big book. It won't be hard to find, but I'll give you a second. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to be a prophet. You're going to hear a lot about Isaiah during Christmas time. Look at that. Two Christmas references. Christmas in July. Here we go. All right. Isaiah chapter 6. And here we see the prophet Isaiah have an interaction that is not unlike the one Moses is having when he comes face to face with God. Look at this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, you guys there? I hear some whispers. I'll wait a second.
What chapter?
Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Ready, set. It goes like this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Man, scripture is so packed full of things if we take the time to study and understand. You got to know this about King Uzziah. King Uzziah had like a 99% great run as a king. He was very beloved by the people. Israel loved King Uzziah. In fact, Isaiah as a prophet, I know we're talking about a lot of characters here, but if you're tracking with me, Isaiah as a prophet would have had a very close relationship with the king. Why do I bring this up? Because Isaiah recalls this moment where he came face to face with God when he's grieving, when he's experienced the loss of a friend, when he's in the midst of suffering, when he's in the midst of things that are traumatizing. Just like God likes to speak to us on the mountaintops, it's been said by many scholars before that God likes to scream at us when we're in pain as well. that God does some of his best speaking, that our ears are so well tuned when they're in the midst of hurt, that God loves to speak in those moments. While Isaiah is in the midst of one of these moments himself, he sees this. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah has this encounter where he sees God on a throne. Who sits on thrones? Who sits on high and exalted thrones? Big kings, right? Do you know what a train is? I'm not talking like choo-choo. I'm talking like a train. Like if you're married, you maybe had a train on your wedding dress to let all the haters know to stay away as you walk down the aisle, you know, back off me. This is for the pictures. A train is something that would be on the robe. It's there to symbolize, keep your distance, stay back. This is someone who has power and majesty, and you don't just run up behind someone who has power and majesty. Why? Because you get elbowed. I just made that up. I'm really not sure why, but you just don't do it. So, who has a big train on their robe? A big king. Who has a big train on a big robe that sits on a big throne? A big God. Isaiah begins to see this picture of God. Track with me. By the way, I'm loving all the two-way talking. I'm wrangling. Here we go. Ready? It says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. What? We can't just breeze over that. Isaiah's in this room. He's in this temple, in this chapel. He sees a big king on a big throne with a big robe and a big train. And flying around this big king are these creatures. They have six wings. It says, with two, they cover their eyes, their face. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. Now, there's a lot of things we could read into there, but the point is, these creatures don't necessarily feel absolutely welcomed into the presence of whoever this king is. If you're covering your face, that's not unlike what we see Moses do. Covering your feet, that's not unlike Moses ditching his shoes before he comes into the presence of God. We've got some similarities here. It says, and they were calling to one another, holy, 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 there's our word, is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. These angelic beings, these seraphim, are flying around the throne room of God. And as they do so, the sound of their voices thunders and booms in this kingly, priestly, heavenly temple. And I don't know about you, like we just sang some great songs. I am really excited about Beach Chapel this week. Like that was awesome stuff. The thing that these angelic creatures recall as they make up a worship song to sing to the King of Kings, the words that come out of their mouth are, holy, holy, holy. I find the repetition interesting. Do you? Like if you've ever been yelled at by a parent or someone in your life, if they're like, hey, they might get your attention. If they go, hey, hey, you're like, yes, I'm Fortnite-ing or whatever, you know? My kids are really into Roblox. Like, not now. I'm trying to kill the pig and steal its bacon or whatever, you know? But if I go, hey, 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 and a hush crawls up, falls over the crowd, right? I've got your attention. See, this repetition would be a mnemonic device, if you will. It would be a way to communicate a deep truth about this God that they see in this throne room. R.C. Sproul is a theologian. I have a quote from him I'm hoping and I believe will be on the screen. He says this, the Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But it does say that he is holy, 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 and that the whole earth is full of his glory. This like theologian, he passed away recently, but what he's hinting at here, what he's getting at, is that at God's heart, the reason we're covering this night one of camp is because the reason that God is able to be everything else that we know and love him to be rests in the fact that he is holy, holy, holy. You've got to understand God's ability, 1 John 4:8, God is love. God's ability to be love rests in the fact that he's holy, that he's set apart, that there's no one like him. God's ability to make a promise to Moses, who's being overseen at this time by a wickedness that absolutely still exists in the world today, but at that time it was in a scale and magnitude unseen. The remnants of this slavery still exist today. You can see it from satellites. What's the point? The point is, God is able to deliver them from a governmental power structure that is oppressing them. 3 million strong. God is able to do that because he's, say it with me,
holy, holy, holy.
He's set apart. He's set apart. And here's what I think is interesting for our time together. The thing I find so interesting is that Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that a fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That if we're going to begin to unpack and understand who God is, his character through the lens of this amazing theme that Hume has put together, through these scriptures that we're absolutely going to unpack, you have to understand that it starts with his holiness. That holiness should cause us to want to hide our faces, not because we're not welcome in his presence, but because we revere him, because we have awe for him, because we've put him in his right place in our minds that is on a throne, in his right place in our hearts that is on a throne. That when we talk about God, we're talking about a cosmic being who is so filled with love that he can't help redeem people and bring them back to himself. That when we talk about a God who is holy, 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 maybe, just maybe, he ordained time in such a way for us to be right here, right now, in this very moment, because he has something to say to you. That's a God who's set apart. A few years ago, just before the pandemic hit, I had a chance to go to a Lakers game. Got a call from my friend Bobby. Bobby calls me. He goes, "Hey, Corey." And I go, "Hey, Bobby." And he goes, "You're not going to believe what I have." I'm like, chinchillas. That would be my mustache, by the way. Little callback. No, I didn't know what to say. And he goes, "I got 4 tickets, row 9, behind the Lakers bench to a Lakers game. You in?" And I'm like, yeah, I'm in. "Hey, babe, I got a work thing." No, I'm just kidding. Of course, you check with the family. You're like, "Yes, let's do this." So it's like a Wednesday night. We jump in the car. We cruise over to Staples Center, not too far from my house, like an hour because of traffic. And we walk in and we walk down the seats. And I'm like, "Oh my, that's the back of Anthony Davis's head." Like, if he went like this, I might be able to catch some sweat. That's gross. I wouldn't do that. I don't respect AD enough to want to do that. But it's cool to know that that's how close I was, right? If this was SeaWorld, I'm in the splash zone. You tracking with me? And then out comes the king. Now, I'm not saying he had a big throne. I'm not saying his robe filled the Staples Center. But when LeBron James walks in the room, there's just something insane that goes on. Because he is so good at basketball. All you haters can sit on your hands for now, because I don't want to hear it. You see LeBron James walk into the Staples Center, and you're just going like, "What on earth is going on right now? This is so awesome." Well, all throughout the game, I'm sitting, like, I'm on the aisle seat, big guy, usually take the aisle seat, and then there's, like, the stairs, and then there's another seat right here, and there's this woman. And the entire game, I'm, like, yelling there, playing the Warriors. I'm like, "Draymond, you're terrible at basketball." And she's like, "Yeah, he's terrible at basketball." And I'm like, "LeBron, I love you." And she's like, "Oh, man, I love LeBron, too." And there's moments where LeBron, like, kind of turns around and, like, does one of these, and I totally think he's doing it to me. And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, did you see that?" She's like, yeah, I saw that. And I'm like, "Man, this is crazy. Like, LeBron noticed me." Yeah, turns out it was his wife. I spent the entire 4-quarter game looking like an absolute idiot in front of LeBron James's wife. Now, had I known that information, would it have changed anything about the way I attended the game? No. But what I do find interesting is that sometimes when you come face to face with someone that you respect, someone who's influential, you tend to act a little different, right? I think some of us maybe don't have the most healthy understanding or view of God. I think some of us who call ourselves Christians, some of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, some of us who attend church faithfully, some of us who have been born and raised in the church, I think sometimes we need to examine our hearts to see how we line up with this characteristic of God Almighty, that he is holy, holy, holy. That we've seen two of God's people tonight, Moses and Isaiah. When they come face to face with God, they do this, and the shoes come off, and they bow down. In fact, back in Isaiah 6, if you were to continue to read the prophet Isaiah's interaction with God, you tracking with me? You would see that these words come out of his mouth. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people with unclean lips." He looks in, and this picture of God forces him to go, "I don't measure up to that. I don't even know why I'm here right now. I'm not sure why I'm face to face with God, but all I'm left with are feelings of he's holy and I'm not, and I need something. I need some cleansing. I need some repentance. Holiness is where our week will begin this week. Holiness has to be the foundational understanding of who God is as we begin to work through this theme where we systematically pick off these characteristics of God to somehow have a better picture of him. But it starts with, what's our word?
Holiness.
Let me read one last verse and then we'll pray together. This last verse is in Colossians chapter 1. Here's the God that we're talking about, my friends. It says this in Colossians 1 verse 13. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son whom he loves. Spoiler alert, but this story ends pretty well for Israel. In fact, someone make the argument that we're here today, literally here today, because of how this story goes. That the message of God, the invitation of God, the people of God, that it plays out really well for them. Because God delivers them from the kingdom of darkness. My hope and my prayer is that this week, that we'd have a chance, your counselors, the camp staff, myself, that we'd have a chance to introduce you to this God who is holy, 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 and who has the ability to rescue you from a dominion of darkness as well, and to usher you into the kingdom of light that is his son. But it has to start with us first understanding that he's holy, holy, holy. Pray with me, my friends. God, we thank you for a chance to be at camp. We thank you for a chance to begin to unpack your character, to know you better. God, you're someone that we want to know deeply, that we want to spend time with, that we want to wrestle with and understand better. May it start with the invitation to take our shoes off, whatever that thing is that's getting in between us and you, to understand that you're a God who, as you show yourself through the burning bush, you don't need anything to sustain you. You simply are. That's evidence of your set-apart nature. And ultimately, God, you show that your goodness can be on full display through the way that you continually deliver your people. Tonight, regardless of how tired we are or distracted we are, would that little thought from your spirit fill our minds? What if God is holy? What would look different about my life? What would look different about the way I approach faith? Maybe, just maybe, God, you have something to say to us this week that could be life-changing. I'm so thankful for all these new friends that I have and the ability to unpack your word. God, I pray that you would go before us and help us to understand you better. It's in your great and holy name we pray. Amen.